Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning. I pray that you would open our hearts and our mind to receive your word in intimacy and deepness and beyond what we've heard before. Lord, that you would make it personal to each one of us in this room. Your word is eternal and it bears fruit, and we love you dearly. Amen. Well, what David had to say is actually truth. In our culture, if we have a broken family and the father, ex-husband, is the caretaker for the kids, it's like it's a big deal. Culture looks at it as a big deal. Single dad, which is so backwards, because in our culture, it's 90% the other way. Single moms raising families. So for men to do that, the spotlight focuses in an extraordinary way that puts a lot of emphasis on something that should be going the other direction. That's just a cultural thing that I notice and am aware of. When I take my hat off to all the families, women especially, that can raise a family, like my mother did, alone, with a number of children. So, congratulations to the mothers, and nice try, David. I've got more to share than I can share this morning. I've got a three-part series that I only have one Sunday to do it in. So I've got more information and stories to share than what I can. So I'm going to try and navigate through this and give you what he has to offer this morning. I have a question. Has anyone here this morning had to apologize or forgive someone this past week? Anybody? Most everybody, most all of us in the room has had that just this past week. I had to forgive, and I had to ask forgiveness this week to a Robert and a Tim and a Chris. And I won't tell you who is what and who is what, but I was thinking of, it's so close to where we live every single day, and I'm talking about forgiveness. And if this is the last time I were to share in my life, this would be what I would want to share and talk about the Lord's focus on forgiveness and how critical that is for us. It's like Christianity 101. This has to be part of our foundation. Years ago, and I'm older than most people here, but there's a magazine that was put out called Mad Magazine. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. It was a satirical, I loved it, you know. We read it all the time, and I've got it embedded in my mind. I must have been 10 years old, and they would take a word and do a little piece of artistry to portray the word. And one episode, or one monthly edition, they had holding a grudge. And it was a picture of this little person holding this thing as big as an elephant, holding a grudge. I'll never forget that, because to do that is exactly what the picture showed. It's bigger than us, beyond us, more than we can handle. It's too much. You don't want to hold a grudge because it will eventually crush you. So at any rate, I want to revisit that issue. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you can bring that up. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you don't hear anything else this morning, the phrase, if you don't, he won't. It's that simple. And we're all dealing with this just as recent as this week. This is how current it is. And this has been going on for thousands of years, so it's not just special to us. It's to our human nature, who we are. So we need to forgive. If you forgive others their transgressions, it says, that's plural. It's not singular. Expect several mistakes, several oops, several disconnects, not just one time. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Others is a personal friend, a family member. It's not a stranger. A stranger can't hurt you or affect you. You know, I've been riding down, and I have, you know, some high school boys drive by and whistle at me because I'm in my outfit, and it's like, so what? It doesn't bother me. You know, it's not personal. They're making a joke out of it, but it doesn't affect me. That's a stranger. That's just a person passing by. It's gone, come and gone. So today, since we're going to share the Lord's table, this always comes to my mind, and I'm not, this is just me. Can I take communion today? Can I share in the Lord's table? Is there anything that I'm carrying that I need to deal with? And I can't tell you how many Sundays that I stopped and said, okay, Lord, I need to get out of jail pass. I want to enjoy your table with others. And I know I've got an issue to take care of, but they're not here, or they're across the country, or they're a phone call away, or I need to get this right. I take it seriously. I got to think it through. Is there something I'm carrying that would limit me? And then at the same time, I don't want you to see me not take communion because, uh-oh, Bill's messed up. He's at odds with somebody. That's the fake side. So taking communion is a big deal. So it helps us examine right where we're at with family, friends, employees, employers, etc. So as we share today, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us again that which we are already aware of but not willing to deal with. Okay? And I'm going to be doing some reading and some scriptures and stuff, so bear with me. I want to use the time wisely. So we want to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us again that which we already are aware of but not willing to deal with. If we can just get as close to revisiting what might be buried deep and what we can't deal with or won't deal with, I've got a list of reasons why not to forgive. First thing that came to mind. Number one, they just wouldn't understand how deep they hurt me. They wouldn't get it. They can't fix the hurt. It's too deep. They would not understand. And a sorry is not going to get it. Number two, it would be embarrassing to even bring this up, as I know they won't remember the incident. That points to dealing with issues immediately, quickly. As soon as it happens, if there's something, deal with it. Don't let it get in your spirit and embitter you toward that person, because it gets pretty obvious after a while. There's a little disconnect, and we kind of avoid and withdraw and get surfacey and shallow. I can share all this because I've lived there and will live there again. So it's not like I've got it down. I understand how important it is, but I just want to share it's foundational for us to deal with this every week, because every one of us is going to deal with it every single week of our lives. Number three, it doesn't really matter. They'll mature someday. Huh? Who are we to say that? Number four, they're not worth the effort to confront. Now that's getting way down there. Way down there. I had an issue with one of my family members, a brother, and it took a long time and a lot of effort and Kevin's counseling to get me to the point to want to win that brother back. I figured, I got four brothers, I can dump one. I don't care. He's not worth it. That's what I felt, but it was so wrong. It was so wrong. We got it right and never been closer. It was great. Number five, it'll just turn into another argument. Why bring it up? We're just going to argue over it. We can't get past that. I don't know if I should even try anymore. I'm not going to say anything. Number six, I've forgiven them before and nothing's changed. Well, I'm looking for the change in you, but what about me? You know, I'm expecting something from you or the other person. But am I willing to humble myself and make a difference and be vulnerable? Number seven, I simply don't want to. Done. Over it. cut, out of here. You know, that's an attitude we take oftentimes. We just walk away from the relationship. We can't do that. It's their problem, not mine. No, no, it's not. It's not. The authority to forgive is actually what got Jesus killed. It wasn't his miracles. He did miracle after miracle. But when he would say, your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees and Sadducees went nuts. That was totally against everything they could hear. They could see the miracles and just dismiss it as that. He's Beelzebub. He's the enemy. He's the devil. It's trickery. It's magic. It's whatever. But giving forgiveness was way beyond what they could hear. It just blew up their world. I want to read through a few scriptures that back this up. And there's more than what I have here, but I just want to go through a few of them and share them with you because I'm not making this up. UL, can you give us Acts 5, 25 through 33? There we go. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Okay, not only did they kill Jesus already for being able to forgive sins. That was way too much. Now those who are representing him, they're bringing the heat on them, and they're ready to kill them because they are proclaiming Jesus can forgive sins. That was too much. Let's go to the next one, Luke 7, 40. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Next one. 41. We're going to go to 43. Okay. A money lender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. The principle there is forgiven much, love much. Forgiven love little, love little. Let's go to Luke 17. 3-5. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is raising the bar way too high. Come on. Seriously? Really? The guy did me wrong. And again. Enough is enough. I'm not going seven times. They're saying this is impossible. It is impossible. Without receiving the grace of God to forgive somebody else, we have to look at ourselves to see how much we've been forgiven. That's what spurs us on to extend grace and acquire grace that we don't have to extend to others. It's just part of life. And a lot of times we're running on half a tank or less. We don't have it. But we can, like proxy, acquire grace from him. And it's not fake it till you make it. It's not that. This is a real deal. We can ask for his love and forgiveness, which we don't have, to impart to us, to impart to others. It's not based on emotions. That's where we get caught. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on, well, I know in my head I should. I just can't get there. It's a head and heart issue, and the Lord can get us there. And it's freedom. But we have to take those steps to be vulnerable and humble and fight for the relationship. It's well worth it. Let's go to Acts 10:43. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone, not someone, not a few, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's what got him killed. That's what gave us life. That's what he did for us. Let's go to Acts 13. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. I think there's one more verse beyond that one. And through him, everyone, again, who believes is freed, free, free from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. That's what Jesus did. Let's go to Acts 26. I'm doing this because I want to show you that this is not something I came up with or made up. None of what I'm sharing with you is original to me. Disclaimer, I didn't write this. I didn't say this. I didn't think this. I'm just learning I have to do this. Acts 15. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But to get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. "But if anyone has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you." This is Paul talking. "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Stop there. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. "I screwed up. I don't want you to know, John, because you're going to look at me and feel less of me, and I'm afraid to, and I'm going to be overwhelmed. What's going to happen? What are they going to think? Me, 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 me." Okay, next verse. "Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might not put you to the test whether you are in obedient in all these things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Okay, I'm going to skip the next couple of verses and might come back to them, because the scripture is loaded with evidence and proof and his word and his command on how we need to respond to him. So we deal with sins of omission and commission. Which one is more difficult to reconcile, do you think? Now, I'm just throwing this out there. I don't know. This was a question I asked myself. Which is more difficult? Omission, somebody left you out. Somebody omitted you. Somebody didn't invite you. Somebody didn't talk to you. Somebody didn't care for you. Somebody didn't call you. Somebody didn't follow through and return a phone call. Somebody didn't. Okay, omission. Then there's commission. Somebody did something to you. Somebody offended you right up front in your face or backdoor through gossip. Omission and commission. There's a couple offenses that we have to deal with every week We have to deal with those things. And if we think about it, you know the incident. You know the person. And it's something you have to deal with. I want to jump up to Genesis, or back up to Genesis, and look at Joseph for just a minute. Let's go to Genesis 50, 15 through 21. And Joseph is pretty big in Scripture for who he was and what he did and what he went through. And the story of, did you get that, Genesis 50? If we can get there. It's about Joseph, and it's at the end when his brothers are coming to him. Here we go. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? What if?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father," not our father, "your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." You can stop there for now. Now, the thing that's amazing to me about Joseph, in the whole story, they dump him and ditch him and sell him and send him off. Then, the worst part of all this, in my mind, they dump it on their father. Joseph's dead. To me, that was the deepest hurt. I mean, getting rid of your brother, that's a big deal. But how, I cannot get my hands around, how could you do this to your father? What state did that put him in? To me, that was worse than what happened to Joseph. Even Joseph walked it out. But how could you do that and live with yourselves? Living a lie, and your dad is suffering because he's lost his favorite son. They all knew he was the favorite one. How could you do that? I mean, take that home. Be personal. How could you dump this on your father and leave him stranded and emotionally distraught, just done? I struggle with that. That is a deep one. And even though, you know, they're still playing the game, this is years later, and they're still in this deceit mode, me mode, cover my tail mode, whatever it takes, whatever story, like one lie, one cover-up leads to another, to another, to another. It gets deeper, 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 and broader, 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 and life is over as you know it. It's just ruining everything, every relationship. It just emanates from you. So they go through this. But I think Joseph, the key was, I think he forgave him early on. When they sold him out, life could have been over for you or me. But there was something about Joseph that he bought into what's happening. I think he forgave his brothers early on, so he's not carrying a grudge. He had to let go of that. Letting go is tough to do. Letting go of a hurt. It takes time. It doesn't happen on a Sunday morning at the table. It starts there, but it's a process. It takes weeks, months, years. And we all, everyone in this room has issues. Some are put to bed, some are not, some are in progress, some are in the process. We have to identify them and walk through that issue with the Lord and another person, a brother who you can just be open with, or a sister, or a husband, or a spouse, to walk through the hurt and the difficulty of whatever it is. But we've all, everyone in this room has at least one of those deep issues. Everyone. So it's working it through, and it's a process. And on the other side is so much freedom and so much grace to extend to others, it changes your demeanor, your personality, your effort, the grace you give. It changes everything. It'll change everything. So forgiveness is a big deal. So Joseph, he saw the unseen and the perspective beyond the temporal. What he was going through, he didn't blame. He had already moved on. He's not carrying a load of, then there's Potiphar, he did me wrong. Then there's the jailer, he did me wrong. And my brothers did me wrong, and they did me wrong, and they didn't give me a chance. And he didn't become a victim. He was a victor from day one in spite of his circumstances, how bad they were. Now, I would have lost. I would have lost right off the bat. I would have been fighting and scrapping to get back at my brothers, honestly. That's where I would have been. Joseph's attitude and his actions represent a willingness to sacrifice for the unknown future. Like Prophet Gary Urban would say, a year from now, it's a year from now. Well, what's it going to be a year from now? Well, it starts today. Things, actions, attitudes, how you think, your perspective. If that changes today, a year from now, that relationship, that hurt, that issue, whatever it is going to look way different. Maybe it won't take a year. Maybe it'll take 10. But it's not the timeline. It's the process. Engaging the process, starting today to forgive that person. And again, it's impossible because we don't have it in us to do it. But God, through proxy, not fake it till you make it, God will extend grace and walk us through the process and walk us down the path with a good friend who is honest, who's open, who cares, who's in the game, who wants to see you through, who's been through it or is waging his own battle trying to get to the other side. It's worth it. It is worth it. Every action Joseph took was preparation and determination for the next stage of the battle. He had no idea he was going to be the hot shot in Egypt. He had no idea. But his attitude and his willingness and his actions and forgiveness along the way, you know, garnered the Lord's favor and gave him, you know, way beyond you could ever ask or imagine. He didn't just affect his family. He saved the whole nation of Israel, and not just that nation. He saved Egypt and the countries around Egypt. He did that just because he forgave. Coming right out the gate, he gave up on his brothers. He didn't quit on his brothers. He forgave them. That brought him to a place he saved nations. This was really big. His legacy, I mean, we're still talking about it and reading about it and revisiting it, but it started with forgiveness. It had to start somewhere. That's where it started for him. Let me read you a little article we're familiar with. Amish girls shot in an Amish school. Following the tragic Amish school shooting of 10 young schoolgirls in a one-room Amish school in October 2006, reporters from throughout the world invaded Lancaster County to cover the story. However, in the hours and days following the shooting, a different and unexpected story developed. In the midst of their grief over this shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their sides. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion towards the killer's family. The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who was killed expressed forgiveness toward the killer, Charles Roberts. That same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. And Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles Roberts' funeral. It's ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his young daughter. He never forgave God for her death. Yet after he cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish girls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him and showed compassion toward his family. Wow. That was real. That happened. Who are these people to show such compassion and grace at such a great price of losing their daughters? That's something just to think about. That is, they didn't just do that because they were supposed to. That was part of their life, part of who they were, part of what they knew, part of what they grew up, part of what they believed, part of their spiritual legacy, their DNA. That was a must. What a test. Don't know that I would have passed that test. There's all sorts of opportunities for hurt. There was a... I like poetry as well as you, John. There's a poem that Edwin Markham wrote. He was a writer and a poet, and he was a businessman first, and he went into business with a friend, and they were just getting started and going down the road and starting to turn the company around, and the guy embezzled, took everything and disappeared. Gone. So what Edwin wrote was a little four-line poem. It reads, "He drew a circle that left me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in." It's a choice to forgive. It's not an emotion. It's not your best effort. It's not, yeah, I should. It's doing it with whatever you got. Now I've got a list of reasons to forgive, and it's a long, long list. Samuel. I call him UL. I kind of like that. It's different. Do you have that list, reasons to forgive? If you can find that up. I'm going to go through this, and I wanted you to see it. And read it, not out loud, just in your head while I'm reading it to you. But there's so many, and I'm just scratching the surface of reasons to forgive. And so if we go through this together, if it's real to you, you can say ouch or amen, either or. But reasons for forgiveness. And we're getting closer, I know. I've got about 56, more than we could absorb. It's like Kevin at Christmas going through the books, 66 books. It's like I hear it, but I can't grab a hold of it. Okay, UL, while you're looking for that, I'm going to start down the list. One, forgiveness fosters a willingness to confront. It's like, let's work it out, okay? Let's just work it out. Number two, it protects and preserves relationships. Relationships are worth fighting for. Number three, dismisses doubt and gives room for maturity. The question we need to ask ourselves is, who am I to judge? Who made me the boss? Number four, forgiveness overlooks a transgression. What I say is, thick skin, less sin. I'm not going to take it on and be offended. Number five, forgiveness is a gift from God to be gratefully received and anxiously shared. Immediately. What I've learned in my few years is the quicker I deal with the issue, the faster it's out of my world. And that's in life, at work, at home. Something goes sideways, I make a beeline to that person and get it right. You can't judge it, think about it, cast blame, push it off, point at others. And I dealt with it this week. I was asked by a couple, you know, forgive me, Bill, for blah, blah. I said, sure. No problem, forgiveness granted. But then, I mean, as late as just Friday, I had an incident at work, and it wasn't fun, it wasn't friendly, and I was the cause, and I had to make a beeline and go get it right. And it's so refreshing. The quicker we respond to an offense or a snarky remark, and we go, wow, where did that come from? I didn't know that was in me, but it was an attitude that I've been carrying. So these words just blast out, and we feel so small. But in that place, if you deal with it right now, it's gone, it's done, it's over. They forget, you move on. That's the great thing about God. He chooses to forget our sins. Does that blow your mind? He chooses just to forget. He doesn't remember how I messed up yesterday. He chooses to forget because I squared it up with him immediately. Oops, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Move on. He forgets. That's amazing. Okay, number six, forgiveness lowers the bar and extends grace. Seven, it raises our perspective to look for the best in another. Like, give him the benefit of the doubt, okay? Eight, it garners trust. It builds a legacy of working together in your relationship. Husbands and wives in particular, you work together in those relationships where those little idiosyncrasies, those little edgy things, you work together to get through that and pass that. It cultivates faith. You deal with real issues and real resolve like the Amish did. You deal with it. It encourages hope. We can work it out. I know we can. It displays compassion. They're worth it. They are worth it. Go to the mat and work it out. That one thing I love about Shay, she says what she thinks and thinks what she says, and oftentimes says something out there right away and it goes, oops. But she will not leave it there. She is willing to fight for the relationship, whether she's the offended or the offendee. She is really quick at going to the mat and fighting for those relationships. And the relationships she has are really long-term and deep and refreshing because every relationship she's had, she has gone to the mat with every single person. And they could tell you stories, how they've tangled with Shay, and how they've worked it out, and that's who Shay is. She will work it out. She won't leave it out there. It's important to her. It promotes long-term relationships. It pleases the Father. It bonds us to the Son through the grace He gives us, because grace ain't cheap. There's skin in the game. He had skin in the game. He gave His life. It invites the Holy Spirit into the relationship. It brings new life beyond all we could imagine. Firsthand, between me and my brother, I thought it was toast and over and done. And we have a better relationship now than we ever had before because we had to go to the mat and work it out. So it showed me he had an interest in me in salvaging a broken relationship, and I had to be humble and vulnerable to hear something against me that I didn't think was fair, if you will. It's worth it. It's worth fighting for those relationships. It heals open wounds. Forgiveness causes spiritual growth. It creates a legacy. It gets rid of backbiting and gossip. That's out the window. It initiates self-control on my part, not to be so quick to judge. It cultivates the fruit of the Spirit. It establishes peace in the household, releases joy, exalts the truth, it overcomes faith, selfishness, and it puts down jealousy. None of those can be in you if you're in the process of forgiving. It buries hypocrisy. You can't be two-faced. You got to be right up front. You got to be who you are all the time, 100% of the time. And those that part of our nature that's still about me shows up pretty often. That's why I have a lot of opportunities to say, would you forgive me again? Would you forgive me again? It's going to happen. I'm sorry. It submits our feelings to God. Feelings don't rule. Feelings do not rule. Emotions do not rule. That's what we put at the top. This is how I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. You know what we're supposed to do. Get beyond the feelings and emotions. It opposes the devil. There's other scriptures we didn't go to. It talks about the schemes of the enemy over and over in scripture, and those schemes are part of isolating us into a corner, into a pouty party to look at ourselves and not concern ourselves about the others. That's the scheme of the enemy, to just pull this little sheep, this little lamb out and just have a pity party. Forgiveness will destroy double-mindedness. It'll change your thinking. It honors humility. It promotes accountability. It judges accurately. It speaks maturely. Forgiveness labors lovingly, exhibits patience, guards our minds. Miscommunication. We suffer silently. We don't let everybody know that we were hurt. That's between me and the Lord and that person, and I'm not going to talk to John about Pat, because that's between me and Pat. I'm not going to share that, because how many times, and I'm guilty, you take your hurt and you share it with a friend over here, and I feel so much better. But now John walks away with kind of a burr in his saddle. Is Pat really that way? Did he really do that? Is he, you know, you pass on the offense and dump it on somebody else, and I'm feeling great now. But I never resolved the issue. I just made somebody else feel worse about another person by gossiping, not dealing with the person firsthand. It builds endurance. Forgiveness promotes prayer. If you've got a clean relationship, you can pray together. And you can pray for the one who hurt you. But it has to be out of forgiveness. It brings deliverance and healing. It enables confession. You go to the person. It says in Matthew, if somebody's offended you, you go to him. It doesn't say, wait for him to come to you. Wait for him to realize that he hurt your feelings. Wait for them to see the way you see. It doesn't say that. It says you go get it right with them if they've offended you. That sounds backwards. That sounds difficult. That's humbling. That's vulnerable. That's taking a chance. What's Emmy going to say when I say, you know, Emmy, remember, and I think, and you did, and I thought? It's like, let's talk. Let's keep it fresh. Let's keep it current. Let's keep the relationships current that we have so bitterness doesn't get in there. Forgive, forget, move on, love, encourage. Forgiveness reinstates the offender. You got the relationship back. It was well worth the fight. It feels like a fight, but soon the fight's over. It's not a fight at all. It's just coming to terms out of love and extending grace. Reconciles a wrong, allows access to the Father, covers a multitude of sins instead of picking at each other. It saves souls. It forgets the transgressions. All those things. So we're going to come to the table together. Those men who are helping, if you could help, whoever you are. And while they're putting this together, I just want to read, and just bear with me while I'm reading to you. This is preparing us for communion. We've talked about forgiveness and dealing with those issues and those relationships. But consider him. That's what this table is all about, Jesus. Consider him who sacrificed himself for us. He listens. He touches. He comforts and he disciplines us. He dwells within us. He intercedes for us. This is all out of Scripture. This is not something I made up. I'm just giving you the Bill Malstead version instead of going flipping pages. He protects us. He guides us. He provides for our every need. He's the vine and he gives us life. He has spoken his word to us and reveals himself to us. He supports us in temptation and is deeply involved in our lives. He's not apathetic. He does not abdicate his responsibility to keep his promises. He is faithful to the end. He is a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow, a country for the alien, a shelter for the homeless, a provider for the poor, sustenance for those lacking, and a defender of the weak. He is righteous and holy. This table we're going to share in, the cost, it cost him his flesh and blood to forgive us. Pretty high price. And we're sharing in that forgiveness and in proxy getting grace to forgive others, whatever we're dealing with. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't cop out, bail out, flee, or retreat. He doesn't run from the battle. He judges the wicked and opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Does this sound familiar? Kind of sound like scripture? He hears the cry of his people. He brings peace in the midst of trials. He opens prison doors and sets captives free. He knows when a sparrow falls. That's our God. That's our Father. He is ever present, ever near, the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is the audience of one. Let's slide this out. He broke his body for us, that we may have a relationship with him and forgiveness and drop the baggage and accept who he is and what he's done for us. And the cup, he shed his blood, real time. He was betrayed. Talk about forgiveness. He's set up for an execution. And he's not guilty. He's not guilty. He didn't fight. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't scream for angels. He didn't transmit off the planet. He went through the process and gave his blood for us. Let's share the table together. Okay, I think everyone's been served. Let me read one paragraph, and then we'll take and eat. Ponder the achievement of God. Ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored, our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do so we can be what we dare to dream, perfect before him. Let's eat. Blood he shared for us, let's drink. And as is typical, bring all your empty cups up here to the table. Get close and drop them off. That's one way to get them up here, yeah.